And boy, what's going on? Life? What's that? Well, I think I probably set the wrong one up. I don't know. But anyway, here we are this morning. We're going to be starting a three-week kind of a study on victory. Because right now there's a lot of us that aren't feeling very victorious. I watched the news this morning. They're burning Bibles in Portland and doing crazy stuff all over our nation. And sometimes we can get a little bit down. What's going on? Where is Jesus in this? So you have your notes this morning. The title is Victory Beyond Belief. Before we get started, I was thinking, what do I miss, you know, during all of this? I miss, you know, not seeing all your smiling faces. I miss hospital visits. I'm one of those pastors. I like hospital visits. I like to see folks. I like to pray with families. And in Minnesota, we weren't allowed, even the pastors. I don't know what's true here in this state, but we couldn't even go in. I was able to go in, and a fellow in our church just the week before we left, 2 weeks before I left, was killed in a house fire, and I was able to see him because he didn't have the virus, and I don't think, but he was passed, and the coroner let me see him. But other than that, I remember back one of the last times I saw a dear lady. Her name was Eileen, and she was in bed, and she was in her 80s, and she was just so sweet, and she was going to be able to go home, you know, to a situation. And I'm sitting there, and I'm talking, I'm reading the scriptures. She has a bowl of peanuts. I love peanuts. So I'm eating a peanut. Eileen, we would talk a little bit, and I'd have another peanut. And soon I noticed I'd eaten every peanut. And I said, Eileen, I am so sorry. I didn't mean to do it. I ate every peanut. She says, Pastor, that's okay. I already sucked the chocolate off of them. That's not a true story. So Larry would get me for that. But, you know, we live in this world where there's not a lot to laugh about and not a lot to be, oh, yes, there is. Yes, there is. And we're going to begin a three-week study in a victory, and then on the fourth Sunday of this month, we're going to talk about the church. Where is the church today? What is the church supposed to be looking like? What is the church supposed to be acting like? And so, I'm excited about it, as you can tell. Let me direct you to your notes. We're going to have a word of prayer just so that I can ask the Lord to just let His Spirit lead me. I can get off on bunny trails, as some of you know. And Heavenly Father, I would ask this morning that you would keep me on text, that you would keep my mind centered on what you have brought to me this week to share. We thank you for this, the Word of God, and we thank you that you love us and you care for us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we are in Mark again, but we're in chapter 2 today, and we're looking at this story that we all know. It's probably one of the stories when you were a little child even, and you were going to Sunday school or vacation Bible school, was one of the ones when you really liked. I used to love this story. You know, I liked it because people tore stuff apart. You know, I was not a good builder, but I could take things apart really cool. I have a clock in my office, in the office here in the church now, that's in a box. It's 80 years old. It was my uncle's way back before and during World War II. Heavy old rascal. It didn't work, so I took it apart so I could fix it. It's in a box in parts. You know, and so this story talks about some tearing things apart. And let me read just a couple verses as we start. And, well, you know what, I'll just do them as you see them in your notes. And so let me read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no room, not even at the door, and he preached the word to them. Okay, the question is very simple. Who was in the room? Well, Pastor, it doesn't say who was in the room. Who was following Jesus? Man, his disciples were there. The scribes and Pharisees always followed him, and we'll see that a little bit later. The sick followed him. You know, the folks that were possessed followed him. Those that just wanted to be taught followed him. And this little house was so full that the people were standing out in the doorway and you couldn't get in the door any longer. there was always a crowd when the Son of God was the preacher. And we look around us today and we say, well, Pastor, there's just a few of us. We're social distancing, or we would just fill up a small. What's wrong? Don't people still seek Jesus? Don't people still seek to be healed? Don't people still seek to have a clarity of mind? They do. They do. And in just a few moments, we're going to talk about perhaps why Jesus isn't being followed today, because perhaps he's not being shown today. Perhaps when people look at the church, they're not seeing Jesus, they're seeing something else. Well, now let's read the next ones. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men, and when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let him down, laid down the bed on which the paralytic lay. What obstacles did these guys overcome? Here we have it. Look at this picture again in your mind. You've got these four folks bringing this guy on this bed. They're carrying him. We don't know how far they've already carried him. They may have carried him for so many miles that they said, wow, we can't carry this guy another step. You know what? We don't know how big he was. He might have been a big guy. You know? Can you imagine? I mean, I was at a funeral when a man was very large, and I mean, I didn't think the six guys doing the pallbearing were going to be able to do it. And then they actually had to get somebody else to help with the backside. We don't know. But one of the obstacles could have been the size of this guy. You know, we don't know that. And the pictures we see, we always see a frail little man, you know, on there with not able to move. But that may have been an obstacle. The miles that they traveled, that was certainly an obstacle. You know, the crowd in the doorway, we've already read that. When they start tearing the roof off, you think the homeowner might have been just a little bit of an obstacle? You know, he ran out quick, got in his file cabinet to make sure he had coverage for that. Do I have coverage for people tearing my roof off, you know? And when you were probably like me in Bible school or Sunday school, they would always have those guys tearing the thatched roof off, you know. And no, folks, it wasn't. Capernaum at that time, it was a very formidable roof. And they might have to take, they used to go up there to eat. They used to go up there to, you know, in the evening to have cool air in a hot day in that climate. And they had to do some removal. And so that was an obstacle. The naysayers. There aren't any naysayers anymore, are there, in the church? No, boy, I go into a church. You know, usually the third or fourth people that meet me are the naysayers. Well, we certainly aren't going to be able to grow. Well, we certainly haven't done this. And we certainly aren't going to have enough money to do this. And we certainly don't have any children. And we certainly don't have, you know, and oh, then they say, what are you guys doing? Jesus isn't going to have time for him. He's preaching right now. And he preaches from 11 to 12, and so it's 11:10. You're not, you know, all these things. So they were met with obstacles that, like John said at the end of his book, remember, he said, hey, guys, so much more happened than that can be put in these books, you know, that would fill books upon books upon books. He said, so I believe there are things here that happened that, well, Mark's writing them down, and the Holy Spirit says, just the facts, man, just the facts, you know. Put those down, Mark, put those down. And so we have a crowd, we have this home, we have these men come with their friend who's a paralytic. You know, and they take him and they walk up the outside stairs. They get on the top. They tear the roof off and they lower him down. You know, and those that didn't know what was going on, a crowded room, you know, didn't know what was going on. All of a sudden, they look, what is this? You know, let the sun shine. It's a good song, but not in my house, you know, not in the house. And here he comes down. And so we have these obstacles. You know, and what was their goal? What was their goal? Their goal was very simple. Was they had heard that what? Jesus was the great healer. Well, they get here. What is Jesus doing? Teaching. He's teaching. You know, and so we have them, and they brought him in, and you know, that they found out it wasn't going to be easy. They found out that there are so many people, you know, but they let him down anyway. You know, I believe today in Christianity, in our church, we stop when we get to a little bitty hurdle. You know, I was not a hurdler. Any of you guys hurdlers, ladies hurdlers in high school? Yeah, well, I can understand that. That's the hardest thing, I believe, in track. You know, you're not going to believe this. I was a high jumper. But you're not, are you? 6'5", guys, I jumped. 5'8". That was good. You know? But I couldn't jump a hurdle for anything. I couldn't get the timing down. And that happens to us as believers in our church. Something will happen, and we'll just say, well, then let's stop. Let's not do that any longer. Let's not try to do this. We evangelize. Well, you know, this is another really cool church in town. They're doing a great job. Go for it, guys. You know, we sometimes stop. These guys didn't. Hurdle after hurdle after hurdle, they kept going. And they found that the more they went, the closer they got to Jesus. Okay, verses 5 through 7. Let me read those. And it says here, and when Jesus saw their faith, the men that carried him in, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. And some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their heart, why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? But we had to know that those guys were there, didn't we? The ones who were always trying to find something with Jesus. And if people aren't always trying to find something with you and I, maybe we're not living the life the way we should. You say you're a Christian, but I saw you do this. I was preaching one day in a church in Benton Harbor, Michigan. And I said, you know, it was like I drove past just an illustration. I drove past a liquor store, and I saw a person from the church come out. And I was just making the illustration. I don't know why they were in there. They're buying had a quick stop. They had to buy, you know, something besides liquor. And after church, three people came to me and said, well, Pastor, I was only in there buying diapers for my baby. Pastor, I was only in there because I needed a snack. And I forget what the last one was. Now, could that have been a hindrance to Christianity in that church where somebody drove by? Well, it could, and there's a verse that's a little bit like that in the Bible. Don't do anything that would cause your brother to stumble. You know, so we maybe have to watch that, but I think there are other things that we do that are even greater than that hinder the work of Christ. And most of it is being silent. Being silent. You're sitting there and I'm going to give away all my hobbies all in one morning. After a game of golf, you'll sit around a table and you have a cup of coffee or a soda, you know, in the clubhouse. And you're sitting there. Guy, hey, okay, if I sit here, yeah, sit here. And you start talking. And, you know, there are opportunities to present Christ. And you stay silent. You know, it's easy for me. I am an idiot, okay? It's one of the things God has blessed me with the opportunities because why? I move around. I work for IMI. I'm here a year. I'm here a year. Here 2 years. And so when people say, what do? I can tell them with no, you know, just, this is what I do. I'm a pastor here. And, oh, I bet I go here and I go there. And the guy the other day, I don't go anywhere. I invited him over. You know, but there are times when our silence is the thing that keeps us from our moving toward Jesus, moving to what Jesus would do for us. And so we have these guys. They've brought him in. Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven. My sins are blotted out, I know. Remember that song? Yeah. And those that are sitting around say, what did he just say? Maybe it was one of the first times he'd said that, and they just caught their ear, and he said, what, did you hear what he said? The other scribe looked the other day, I heard what he said. You know, what did he say? He said, you know, and nobody can do that except who? God. Jesus proclaiming on earth that He is God the Creator, God Almighty, God the one that forgives sins. And remember who we're talking to here. We've got a group of Jewish folks here that only have their sins forgiven by whom? God forgives them, but the priest has to go before God. An offering has to be made. Christ had not become an offering as yet, but He still could forgive sin. And so they are sitting there and thinking, how can He do this? And I'm sure not just the scribes. I'm sure that there were those faithful Jews that went to temple and made the sacrifices. And oh, on Passover, they found that precious, spotless lamb. And they would take it and present it, you know, for the sin. And the priest, high priest, would take it and it would be sacrificed. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Have you ever said anything to anyone that shocked them so much that they just stood back, eyes wide open, and they didn't have any reply? I'm sure many of the folks, and the scribes did, didn't they? The scribes said, well, who's he think he is? Who's that guy think he is? What is he? Jesus has an answer. Question was, who did Jesus say he was? And he said he is God. He had forgiven sin and no altar, no high priest. And so let's read on in verse 8. We read this. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins be forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? I mean, that was kind of come on, what do you think is easier to say, guys? I mean, I can just say your sins are forgiven, and then I can turn around and leave. There's a guy still laying here on a mat, paralyzed, and phew, didn't cost me anything. Now, he puzzled a lot of people at this point. Just think of the folks that are standing around there, the scribes, the disciples, the people that have already been healed. I'm sure if I'd been sitting there and I'd been healed, I'd come in as a leper or whatever it was, and I'd been healed, and this guy comes down, he's a paralytic, I'd just say, oh man, this is going to be cool. Watch Jesus do this to this guy. He didn't do it. He didn't do it. The guy's still laying there on the bed, paralyzed as can be. Cannot move, but his sins are forgiven. We get caught in that trap, don't we? We get caught in that trap when we pray for people. But there's that person in our family, in our relationships that has cancer. In my immediate family, there's been 50% of us have had cancer. Two have died of the cancer. And so when people would get together, they would pray, you know, and that the Lord would heal us from a cancer that we had, or His hand would touch us. And, well, that was wonderful. That was wonderful. I have watched those same folks pray for the unsaved and not even ask that the Lord would bring them to repentance and salvation. We skip it. Oh, what's more important to us? Well, we live here on the earth. It's a temporal place. We get involved in the temporal. Boy, this is important. This is important, you know, and we forget the things that are important that God would say. And Jesus was saying here, I've done what's the most important. His sins of, don't you, this is just another sidebar. I cannot imagine what sins a paralytic would commit. But that's just me. But we'll go there another time. Now you're all thinking about it. And I'm going to go forward. Okay. But here we have these puzzled people waiting, you know, and then Jesus says this. He says, like an afterthought. Oh, by the way, pick up your bed. You can leave now. You're healed. I'm putting this in here, but, you know, you can go. Question for you this morning. What's the most important thing Jesus Christ has ever done for you? Oh, He healed my marriage, Pastor. That's wonderful. He healed our son that's great. He brought rain when I'm a farmer. He brought rain. And What's the most important? I've asked that question in groups, and I think because I've asked it in a group where most of the folks were believers, I would get those answers, and I would stop and say, come on, are you guys telling me the truth? What's the most important thing Jesus had ever done? Died on the cross for me. Shed his blood so my sins could be covered. He was buried. He rose again the third day so that I could have life in heaven with him. You know, when we start living those things, we're going to see a victory happen in this body of believers that we don't even... Well, let me go on. I'm jumping ahead of here because I want to read the next verse real quickly. Not quickly, but I'm going to read it anyway. And he said, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed, glorified God, and saying, everybody have your, let's read this together. We never saw anything like this. We never saw Jesus work before like this. They'd seen him do other things, but we've never seen anything like this before. And they weren't just talking about what Jesus did. They were talking about the love of those four men that took their friend, tore open a ceiling, put him down, waited for Jesus to heal him, to have Jesus say, your sins are forgiven. What? No, we brought our friend. You know, how many miles, how many blocks, whatever it was. We brought our friend. Healing, Jesus. Don't we do that sometimes? We'll have a situation and Jesus will work in it and he'll do something. Say, well, yeah, Lord, that's good, but. That's good, but. Have unsaved people in our family. Many of you may have also. And we have them in our immediate family. And there'll be things that happen. We'll pray for that. And I don't ever find myself saying, well, that was good that you did that, Lord. But my prayer always should be for what? For the salvation and for what's going on. And we will look and we will pray and we will ask the Lord for things and they will happen. Well, thank you, Lord. Boy, Lord's good. Lord's gracious. You know. But then are we getting the victory that we really, really should be getting? In verse 12, only Jesus can you see victories like this? Yes, you can. You can see victories where you say, wow, I never, ever believed that could happen. Don't raise your hands. Don't say anything out loud. But in your mind right now, for us as a body of believers, I like that saying us because Sandy and I are part of us now. Us as a part of a family of believers, what would you think would be something that if it happened here, you would say, like they said, we never saw anything like that. Don't answer this question. When's the last time somebody walked down the aisle crying because they needed to accept Christ as their Savior? When's the last time somebody walked down the aisle holding their wife's hand because Christ brought them back together as a family? When's the last time we were able to say that we had the opportunity, Christ allowed us to share the gospel and someone in our presence accepted Jesus Christ? I don't know. I'm just throwing those out. For some of you, it might have been this week sometime. For me, it wasn't. I'm just saying that those are the victories that we can expect if we give it all over to Jesus. We give it all over to Jesus. If we don't naysay, if we don't doubt, if we don't, every time we come up to an obstacle that looks so, let's go another way. You know, sometimes that's what God has us do, but often we take the easy way out. I was watching sports clips, not the haircut place, sports clips of old victories on TV the other day on YouTube. YouTube has everything. You want it, it's on. I listened to Dvorak yesterday, Fifth Symphony, and for a long time. But I was watching, and I was watching the Pittsburgh Steelers, 70s, Franco Harris fumble, the Steelers lose, incomplete pass, the Steelers lose the game, except for the fact that what happened? Franco Harris reached down to the ground and on the end of his fingers caught the ball, put it in, and ran for a touchdown. Three things. We'll close with these. How did that happen, Pastor? Come on. That was, what do they call that? Photoshopped. Over and over I watch that. I love it. I love that. I love that clip. Three things. Franco Harris was ready to do everything he could do for his team. Franco Harris was intimate with the game of football. Everything about it he knew. And Franco Harris had one goal, and that was winning. Oh, hey, that kind of fits Christianity, doesn't it? Isn't that weird how sports that I love happen to fit Christianity? Music probably for you, Jeff, you know. But we all have, but you know, we have to have those three things, don't we? We have to make sure that we understand what this book says. I don't know how many times during COVID I've heard this book misquoted. Boy, you know, somebody sent me Psalm 91, verse 10 the other day. No plague shall enter my house. Okay, we talked about that before, so I'm not going to go there again. I wrote them a nice little gentle Christian note back and said, yes, I know that was for the Israelites, and but it does mean God protects, God watches over us. But anyway, we have to know what the Word of God says. Intimately, you have to, if you don't know, you look it up. Somebody, something happens in your neighborhood, something happens in your family. What does the Bible say? You know, where do you go? Is it only 22? Am I watched up? Is it just 20 till 10? Well, you guys are going to get out really early tonight. You guys got to sing more next time. Whoever's doing this, you know, Lisa, you guys, you know, because I only preach 20 minutes usually. So you have to know the Word of God intimately. You have to know how the game is played. You have to know your opponent. That's what I'm talking about. Who's your opponent? Satan. What does he use? Anything he can. And probably some of you this morning were in bed and the alarm clock went off or the chicken crowed in the out in the farmyard or wherever, whatever it is. And you said to yourself, oh, man, I'm not going today, you know. But you got up and came, so I'm glad that you did that. Because that person that doesn't want you to be part of the body of Christ, doesn't want you to be part of the body of First Baptist of Freeport, he's out there doing all kinds of things. You know, I've known those people, they said, man, I got up to go to church today, brand new tires, and look, I got a flat tire. By the time I got it changed, I was late for church. You know, he's always out there making sure you're not the witness you should be. Maybe you've had that opportunity. You're coming. You're in one of those places where you have to have a cart, you know, and you're going down the aisle with that cart, and you have an opportunity to speak to somebody, and something falls off your cart, or maybe this, something happens that distracts you, maybe makes you a little angry or aggravated. Somebody bumps you. Boy, got you right out of that mood to witness, didn't he? You know, so we have to know our adversary, know what he uses. Know what's going on around us and be able to speak to it through the Scripture. And lastly, what keeps you going? What keeps you going? Well, Jesus has promised us. I mean, I've heard people say, well, I didn't become a Christian just so I could go to heaven. Well, that's part of the reason I did. Man, I can. I just look at the glories of heaven that God, Jesus said in John 14, didn't he? He went to prepare a place just for me. That where he is, I can be also? Wow. Isn't that a great reason to live the Christian life? But then he said at the end of Matthew, didn't he? Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing, teaching. Ooh, I've got to do that too. And so we have all of those things that culminate into our game plan, into winning the game, into being where God wants us to be. And to have that victory that we've never, ever realized before. Wow. Or maybe if we did, it was years ago. I know most churches that I have the opportunity to serve in, there'll be something that was just glorious in their past. A few years ago, we were in a church, and in the 70s, there a Awana program, hundreds of kids. In a church that we served after that, it was the number of folks and what was given and the programs they had. It was wonderful. And these were things that had happened that were really glorious, but they weren't living in those rather than the present and the now. So here we have victory beyond belief. As you're going to see in the next 3 weeks, the center point of all victories is Jesus. Huh, how about that? You already probably knew that. In every aspect of every victory that we're going to look at in the Scripture, Jesus is the focal point. And as we look at a couple of them, we're going to even go back into the Old Testament and see where God was the focal point of the victory for that person or for that group of people. Because if we try to do it on our own, we just stumble and fail. Can't do it. I've tried, and Sandy can tell you stories of when I tried on my own and I failed. Fell just flat on my face. When you're flat on your face, though, you look up to God, did you? Hey, Lord, I'm here. Take me. Use me. You can do it. I can't. And so, do we want that victory that's amazing? Maybe I don't. Maybe it's too hard. You know, I was so, you know, I know what's going on, but I was so upset. Not upset. I was just kind of bummed out. Bummed out's a better word because it can mean a lot of different things, but no football this fall. Oh, man. You know, no high school football. I played high school football. My son did. My youngest son, my grandsons were outstanding all-state athletes in football. I just like it. I like the smell of it. You know, I like three-a-day practices. Ooh, nothing better than that in the mud. You know, I love it. Oh, you know, and so that would bring joy to me. I had one grandson, Brett, and he was my first grandson, wasn't he, Brett? Sandy? Okay, I can hear you. I couldn't remember. I got too many grandchildren. And, man, what a guy, big guy, you know, and played football. And I said, oh, man, Brett, I bet you can't wait till practice. Oh, Grandma, I hate practice. I hate practice. I hate 3 days. I hate, you know, are you kidding me? You know, there are Christians out there. I don't want to practice. You mean I got to get up in the morning. I got to go out to a chair or something. I got to grab my Bible. Then I get to read it and then pray. That's part of being a Christian. I haven't got time. Really? When Jesus left his disciples, he left them with this. When I leave you, you've seen me do some wonderful and great things. What you're going to do is going to be greater. Wow. Are you ready? Are you ready to begin a journey? Can we side by side work and do things for Christ that would just be amazing? Sandy and I were at the Gideon picnic this last Thursday. And I didn't know what kind of reception I would get with the other pastors when they would say, oh, where are you serving? And I always lied. I didn't want to tell them I was serving here. No, I did. And I said, I'm First Baptist at Freeport. All of them, without exception, said, oh, man, what a great opportunity for Jesus is there. You know, that's what I thought for about a month. That's been my prayer, that all of us would come together with that same mindset, because we know what Jesus can do, and we know that he can do it now, and he can enable us to be part of that. So victory in Jesus. Jeff, remember how we practiced this yesterday? Yeah, that one. I snuck in on their practice yesterday. They had a sign that said, "Do not come in." But I can't. No, they didn't. We're only going to sing the chorus twice.